One of the wonderful blessings that we receive whenever we become Christians is the forgiveness of sins. And this through the blood of Jesus Christ. At our baptism, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all past sins. Notice that in Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told, "Be baptized and wash away your sins." We see the connection with the blood of Jesus Christ in Revelation and 1 and verse 5, where we see that the letter is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, ruler over all the kings of the earth now, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But this, of course, does not mean that the problem of sin is over with. We still sin at times. In fact, John, 1 John 1 and verse 8, says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And again in 1 John 1 and verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Satan is doing his level best to cause us to sin. That's why Peter paints a picture of him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." If we are indeed going to maintain a close walk with God and ultimately receive the riches of glory that he's prepared for us, we must overcome the problem of sin in two ways. One is by sinning less. As John says in 1 John 2, "1, my little children, these things I write that you might not sin." And by knowing, by knowing what to do when we sin. That is a very important point. In 1 John 2, and verse 2, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." Now, that's the introduction. Now, in this lesson, we are going to be concerned with helping us to see how sin develops, and mainly how we can overcome sin. Sin has terrible consequences, and they are not just temporal consequences, but they are eternal consequences. So to overcome sin, we need to understand how sin develops. The Bible outlines the development of sin in James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. I encourage you to open your Bible there and read with me and to contemplate these thoughts as we go through this. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Notice that the first stage in the development of sin is temptation. That's why Edward chose the song he did. And at risk of seeming repetitive, that it fit very well. In James 1 and verse 14, we see that temptation includes two things. Temptation is when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Now, desire. Some versions render this enticed. Or some versions have the word desired here, and it says, I'll get it right. It says lust. I'll get it correct. Now, what does that suggest? Well, it suggests the idea of strong desire for something that is sinful. Strong desire for something sinful. But enticement, it sets before us the idea of encouragement to satisfy that desire. Putting it in the form of an equation, I hope you can read that. Temptation equals desire plus opportunity. Now, to illustrate, a small boy or a big boy is tempted to steal some cookies. He wants them, and the opportunity presents itself to take them. The temptation becomes stronger if he wants them bad. And he has a good chance of getting them without being seen. Now, at this stage in the development of sin, the actual sin has not been committed. It isn't the actual commission of sin. And actually, I want you to notice, it's not a sin when we're tempted. That's not a sin. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking of Jesus, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points, read it, tempted as we are, without sin. Jesus was tempted. Also, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Christ knows what temptation is because he has been tempted, but without sin. Now, let's look at this second stage. The sin itself. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. James 1 and verse 15. It becomes sin when we act or yield to the temptation. Thus, sin involves the added step of some sort of action on our part. Again, looking at it in the form of an equation, sin is equal to desire plus opportunity plus action. Now, what about the third stage? Notice when it is full grown, it produces death. The death spoken of here refers to spiritual separation from God. This separation first occurs in this life, as Isaiah pointed out in Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Israel was in that position. And your sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. Now, should we die physically in this state, we will experience the second death, which involves eternal punishment. And that, of course, is something that we all want to avoid. Notice in Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Putting all this into an equation then, desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals death. Simple as that. But that's not all there is to this. I want to make some observations about the development of sin. Sin will have overcome us if we receive the final punishment of Revelation 21:8. There's no doubt about it. It's not up for debate. But we will overcome sin if we can avoid this punishment and consequently have all the joys and glories that God has prepared for his children. But that introduces another thought. How can we be sure to overcome sin? Well, you know, I know a woman who often is heard saying, a stitch in time saves nine. And she generally is saying it to her good-for-nothing husband who doesn't think ahead. But that's the way we do it. That's the way we do it. We stop its development at any one of these three points that lead to the final punishment. We don't sit around and wait until we're already deeply into it. We stop it in early stages. Well, just exactly how do we overcome sin? How? I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to explain what I mean by it. And I hope you'll follow me. We need to change our desires. Since this is where the process of sin begins, it is the best place for us to start. Now, bear in mind that it is part of a Christian's growth to it's part of a Christian's growth to put their desires in order. That's really the idea. Listen to Romans 12:1-2. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, listen to him now, I present that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is he talking about here? Being transformed. You are not letting your desires just go wherever you want them to go. You are transforming your mind so that it's not like the world, not conformed to the world. And in transforming your mind, you are showing people around you what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, notice, with its passions and desires. Crucified. Well, how do we change our desires? Well, if you'll notice, the Word of God has always been instrumental in helping people overcome sin. Looking back at Psalm 119 and 11, David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, Jesus, now notice this is Jesus dealing with Satan, the tempter. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. To see how the Word of God can change our desires, we notice the reading about God's love and God's mercy and God's long suffering, and we desire to serve him more. In Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14, look what David says. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. As we read of sin and its damnable consequences, we rightfully come to hate it. That's what Psalm 119, verse 104 says. Through your precepts, that is God's precepts, David said, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The more we study God's word, the less likely we will have desire to sin, and thereby begin to overcome sin by nipping it in the bud, by changing the desires. But you say, well, but that takes time. That takes time. Well, we can do it. And we have to be engaged in the process of changing our desires. Because what else are we going to do? Well, there's another thing, and I think this is very important. And that is, limit our opportunities. We are tempted only when there is both desire and opportunity. So while we work on changing desires, we should limit opportunities to fulfill those desires. And this can be done partially by asking for God's providential help. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 13. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 13. This passage is very plain. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What are we asking God? We don't want to be in temptation's way. We want Him to steer us away from this. And look at Matthew 26 and verse 41. Jesus says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What is connected with temptation? Prayer that we be kept from it. Now, in this we can cooperate with God. First, by purposefully avoiding situations that might excite wrongful desires. Whatever it is. When we think about the situation and we think, I know what's going to... No. We don't get involved in that. And by following the example of David. I want you to look here at Psalm 101. Verse 3 and 4. And I don't know why, but I was studying some material about pornography on the web. And somebody popped this right in there and said, what about this? But notice David said, I will set nothing before my eyes. Nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. And if that doesn't spell it out. But you know, he's not the only one who talked about things like this. Good old Job over there in Job 31 verse 1 said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Avoiding those whose conduct or behavior might encourage us to sin in some way. But David sets us a good example. In fact, if we turn to Psalm 101, verses 6 and 7, look what he says. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. In other words, I'm not going, to allow anything to be around me that might cause me to sin in any way. That's why the Apostle Paul adds this warning in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. But we'll unlikely remove every desire and every opportunity to sin. But then what? Well, in all of this, we have to exercise self-control. Remember, it becomes sin when we yield to the action. If we can control ourselves, we can overcome sin. Self-control is but one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. When we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, the gift of the Holy Spirit means it's something the Holy Spirit gives, not the Holy Spirit itself. But how is it expressed in Acts 3 and 19? Oh, there it is. Acts 3 and 19. Well, the same phrase is expressed as times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean? Well, the Spirit is God's instrument or agent by which he imparts the blessing of strength to us. Now, I want you to turn over to Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. Now, Paul said, this is to the Ephesians, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by the Spirit, we are able to put to death the deeds of the body that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Paul also said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is through faith in God's word that the Christian believes that he has this divine help. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that works in us. It is certainly proper to pray for it, as Paul did on behalf of the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. But equally important is to act upon it, trusting that we are not alone as we try to do God's will. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, as in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. To the Christian has no excuse really for yielding to temptation. I think we all are well aware of what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not allow you. Notice, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But there are times whenever we don't take advantage of the strength that God provides, and unfortunately we sin. Then what do? Well, we have to obtain forgiveness then. Remember that sin is victorious when it results in punishment. But if we obtain forgiveness through the blood of Christ, we can overcome sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My children, these things are right, that you may not sin. And we, of course, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is a propitiation for our sins. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. By his blood, we are forgiven of past sins when we are united with him in baptism, as we pointed out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We also understand that baptism washes away our sins, and that is by the blood of Christ that we are cleansed from our sins. But notice, if you will, in case of sin on the part of a Christian, we are told to repent of this your wickedness and pray if God will forgive you. And indeed, as Christians, we can do this. And if our sin is such that it is public, or it's something that is known and could cause damage to the cause of Christ, we need to share it with our brethren and ask them to pray for us. And ask them to pray for us and with us on behalf of our sins that we have asked for forgiveness for. Now, I want to look at something else. Observations about overcoming sin. You should have seen that at each of these 3 points in the development of sin, that God is able and willing to help us overcome. God helps us to control our desires by providing his word to renew our minds. God helps us to limit the opportunity for sin as we pray for such to be ours. God helps us to exercise self-control through his Spirit, strengthening the inner man. And God helps us to obtain forgiveness through the blood of his precious Son. Isn't God's grace wonderful? Notice in 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, which one we just talked about, no temptation has overtaken you, but with the temptation to provide a way of escape. Now, in this discussion, we have concentrated on sins of commission. That is, sins that we commit overtly. But there are also sins of omission. I'm going to just mention them briefly. Sins of omission. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Same things follow. Change our desires to do what's right. No longer desiring whatever comes along. Exercise self-control so we can act the way we should when we have the opportunity to do so. Now, there are several reasons that we need to do this. Baptism frees us from the power of sin. So what should we do? Well, we shouldn't present ourselves as servants of unrighteousness. And we might suffer the temporal consequences of sin. You know, people get the mistaken idea that they've been forgiven of a sin, they don't have to go to jail, and they don't have to pay a fine. No, that's not so. You still have to pay the consequences. And indeed, it does cause you to hurt sometimes. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware lest there be in any of you," that's talking about us, "an evil heart of unbelief. Exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin itself is deceitful. So don't take the grace of God lightly. It can be abused. How much better it would be to praise God for His grace and use it to overcome sin in our lives. And I think that the promise found in James, there it is, 1 verse 12, should help to motivate every one of us. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, I know this is going to panic everybody, but don't panic. I just have some questions. Are you engaged in a daily Bible study program which will help you develop proper desires? Do you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Do you avoid circumstances and companions that you know might entice you to sin? Do you pray that God will strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man? And do you ask God daily to forgive your sins and help you overcome sin in your life? These are all questions for us to sock away back here and think about.